So here we are. This is Lesson 1, Doctrine, Spiritual Growth, Three Types of Christians, page 6. We left off last time on B, but let's go up to the middle of the page. And it says, talking about when you're saved, the new spiritual influences and a regenerated soul produces side effects. The first side effect is the overwhelming sense of impurity and guilt. In other words, once you get saved, you see yourself as you really are, not as you have kid yourself most of your life of who you were. You find out you're really not as good as you thought. And we see that in Psalm 51:3. And another side effect of salvation is the conscience is quickened and now understands the heinous malignity of sin. Before, sin was a matter of if I get caught or if morality, but now the saved soul, their concern is, or their influence is in offending God, and they're well aware of that. And that's one of the benefits of being a Christian, is that you know that you know what God likes and what he doesn't like, and you make the decision whether you're going to please God or please yourself. And if you...
Yeah, that's something I could put on that too. Also, as you grow, as you start to understand who God is, that also does that.
Yeah.
You realize things that you don't think were... That, you know, when we're new Christians, we think smoking, drinking, is no good. But then you start realizing who God really is.
The holiness of God.
And you realize, there's a lot more along here than I thought.
Yeah, exactly. And then for the first time, they realize and they believe they have sinned against the holy, righteous God. And that's what happens. You realize there is a God, and you realize that you've sinned against him. Let's look at some new material. C, and knowing that they have offended the Most High, they understand they have exposed themselves to his divine wrath. Let's look at Acts 16.
That's good to be accurate.
Mm-hmm. It is.
Yep. Acts 16. Jerry, Acts 16, where is it? 29 through 34.
Acts 16, 29 through 34. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family.
That's all a result of verse 25, they were listening to.
Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God.
Amen. All right, so we see that's the conviction of knowing that you offended the Most High. And we also see that at Pentecost in Acts 2 and 3. We read that before. After Peter preached his message, the people said, their hearts were pricked, the Bible says, and they said, "Brothers, what must we do to be saved?" And the same thing happens. You have to understand, and that's why the first requisite of salvation is understanding that you're a sinner. That's the first. If you don't understand you're a sinner, then you're really not going to get saved, because you have to have that realization that there is a God, you've offended that God, and you have to realize that you are a sinner, and there's no escape being a sinner. Only Christ. Number two, the awareness of personal sin against the sovereign God leads to a second effect, the enlightenment that only Christ can save a sinner like them. Let's go to Isaiah 43:25. June.
Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins.
Okay. In other words, you can't. I know that some people believe that that sins are, if you confess your sins to the trees, or you confess your trees to a god of your imagination, or even there's people who, Jewish people who, when it comes time for the atonement, their atonement, they go to a brook and they write their sins down on paper. And they put it in the water, and the water washes it away. It's a symbol, is all that it is. There's no blood. And when you ask them, where's the blood? And because in the Jewish tradition, blood was the necessity for sin. Your sins were covered by blood. And their comment is, well, the temple's not there. And then, well, why would God do that if he hadn't changed the dispensation to one of Christ and not of ceremony or brooks washing away pieces of paper with your sins written on them? People have a million different ways that they want to show that they can be forgiven without going to God. I don't know, I can only tell you my hostility was, I don't know, I don't even know how to say it, but people are very hostile to God. They're even hostile to being forgiven by God. They'd rather be forgiven by another person than have to bow themselves down and ask the sovereign God to forgive them. They have a problem with it. And it's because of that Romans 8:7 verse that says the carnal mind is hostile to God. And it really is. And so, but once you're saved, that is removed. You know, you absolutely know that you've offended the sovereign God, and it's a frightening experience. I know at first, after I got saved a little while, it was a couple of times, you know, you go back to old habits because you don't know any better right away, right? And then all of a sudden it dawns on you, whoa, what am I doing? That's not right. And you really are. You have a fear of God, a reverential fear of God, that you have offended somebody. And what it was for me was offended somebody that did so much for me. You know, I wasn't worried about his wrath. I was worried about disappointing him. And that in itself is a reverential fear, because you're thinking so much of who he is and what he's done that it bothers you. It bothers your conscience that you would do anything to
displease
yeah. him. Thanks. And the struggle goes on with that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Tom.
1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay, so if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what's missing from that verse? Well, not from the missing, but what's one other thing that has to happen before that verse comes into effect?
Repent.
And how many types of repentance are there?
One.
Mm-mm.
No.
There's two. Right?
Close.
Two.
Godly and ungodly.
Godly repentance and ungodly repentance.
Oh, I must have been.
She's saying, oh, what did I miss that? I missed that lesson? Right? No, we have to, when you're studying something out, you have to see both sides of it. And there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians who, you know, I'll give you an example in the church at Rome. That's part of the deal. They have to go into a confessional booth. They have to list their sins to another person, to a priest, and then the priest will give them what he thinks is a penance, is the word they use, and then they take that penance and they go out and they'll repeat certain prayers that the church has formed. Act of contrition is one. What's the other one?
Works of satisfaction.
Yep. So what ends up happening is that then if that isn't enough, okay, then the repentance still isn't done until they go. That's usually done on a Saturday, and then on a Sunday, they have to go and they have to have communion, the Lord's Supper. Then it's forgiven. So when you think about what the Bible says, that he was sacrificed once forever, and that there is no remission of sins without blood, and that nowhere does it say that we are to confess our sins and a man is to give us penance, because the penance was already paid by the Lord, right? So there's so many things wrong with that specific way of doing it, but yet a billion people, that's how they repent. And there are other Christians in a Protestant vein that do the same thing. They don't look at repentance as a turning around. They look at repentance as, well, okay, you got their auto, or what do they call them? They're antinomians. They think that they can sin, and then they sin, and then they go back. Oh, well, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, and they really don't care. In other words, repentance means this, turning away from it. Now, you may sin. You may even do the same sin a lot of times. But as long as you're turning away from it and it's in your heart not to do it, it's sort of like a key to my office. I have to put that key in a couple of times before the locks turn. And sometimes to get the thing out of your heart, you may not do it with the first shot. But as long as you keep going back and you have that repentant heart to want to do it, that's repentance. That's godly repentance. Anything short of that, save your breath. Don't repent to anybody. You don't have to do a penance or anything, because if you have to do a penance to remove your sin, then why in the world did Christ come here?
Why did he live for 33 years?
Yeah, exactly. So godly repentance is much different than worldly repentance, and the Bible distinguishes the two. A, now the gospel message has meaning to him. I'm talking about the born-again Christian. No one has to urge him to listen to the message. I want to stop there. I have to tell you, I don't know why it is, but some people, they make all the excuses in the world why, well, you know, I was going to... It's sort of like in the Bible, in that story, where Jesus asked these people to follow him, and he said, well, my father died, so I got to go bury him. And another one said, I'm plowing the field. And he says, well, I can't go because I'm plowing the field. People make excuses. When people start making excuses for going to church to worship God, now I just want to put a semicolon here. That's two dots, right? Okay. Going to church does nothing for your salvation. It does nothing for anything except to edify you. Going to church is to edify you. That is to learn and grow, and also to worship, period. You can worship at home, you can worship in your car, you can worship in a shower. Mm-hmm. But to do it corporately, which we're called to do, I would remind everybody that the epistles are addressed to the Church of Corinth, the Church of Ephesus, all of them. And they were churches. The idea is that the Bible makes it clear that we are to worship in a church corporately. So it doesn't... For me, it sets up lights when people say, well, I can't go to church because of this, or I can't go to church because of that. And why it sets up lights is this. If this is your life, this should be God right here, and all this should be all those excuses. But generally what happens is, instead of doing that, even for believers, okay, this is God right here, and this is their life right there. Not the way to do it. And there's no excuse for that, none whatsoever. I tell you this, that, and if my wife was able, she'd tell you the same thing. When I was sitting in pews and I didn't have, and I wasn't filling in for pastors and what have you, I was the first one in the parking lot and I was the last one to leave. And every time those doors were open, I was there. I don't care what I had to do. I regulated my life around the church. Mm-hmm. And I did it for that specific reason, because I didn't want to miss anything. I guess what happened was...
I go there on days off. I ride my bike up. I live in the park of the church. You know, whipping around the church, hoping to bump into somebody
else. Yeah, exactly. See, that's an interest, and that's what we're saying, that that the gospel message has meaning and no one has to urge them to come and listen. That's why I tell people that I'm not the fundamental police here. I mean, you come to church, you come to church. If you don't come to church, you don't come to church. It's up to you. But when people find other things to do, like if I got a late call this morning at say 8:30 and it was 15 minutes to get here and I had 15 minutes and I was in my jammies, I'd come in my jammies if I had to. I'd throw a robe on or something, but I'd come here. I'd want to be here. Why? Because I don't want to miss something. What'd you say?
The robe of righteousness.
Yeah. Yeah. So you don't want to miss church. You don't want to miss church because that's not a good sign, because all of a sudden things are more important and people lose the idea that it's for the worship service, but just as important. The church is not here to save people. The church is not here to feed the community or the people, the poor people. The church is here to make disciples, period. And if people get saved here, great. If people get fed here, great. But that's not the primary purpose of the church. It is to make disciples for God's glory.
To get equipped to make disciples. Then you go out in the world and make disciples.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah. It's a good word, yeah. Okay. And then it says in Psalm 119:11, June. Give us time to get there, because mm-hmm. you probably already loaded up.
I did.
She's ready, that girl. Psalm 119:11. Okay. Not yet.
Okay.
I want to be there. I don't want to miss a thing here. Okay, here we go.
Okay. You all set?
Yeah, that's good.
Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you.
Okay, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. How do you hide God's word in your heart? How do you do that? Okay.
Memorizing. Yeah.
Okay. What else?
By applying.
Living it.
That's the whole thing. Mm-hmm. Memorizing it is good. Jesus. Reading it is good. Living it is better. Mm-hmm. I can't tell you how many times when you live God's word and you go through a situation and you get past that situation, you go, wow, wow, that was great. Because you know why? Because you have actually seen the divine power of the fruit of the Spirit, which you yield to, you actually see that in action in your life. Or you see it in action in somebody else's life, mm-hmm. which is even greater. And the world sees it as well. The people that you're dealing with see it as well. I tell you the story about, I was in a store and I talked to everybody and I said to the guy, how you doing? He said, I'm hanging in there. And I said to him, wow, it just came out. I told him, I said, well, I'm glad I don't have to hang in there because the guy did it for me 2,000 years ago, so I never going to have to hang in there. The guy started, he looked at me, he started laughing, he knew exactly what I meant, and he was still laughing when I went out the door. But you know what? He got the message. He got the message. And to me, that shows God's word was in my mouth and in my heart without me even having to think about anything. It just, bloop. And that's what happens. It comes out when you do that. And you don't have to think about it. Matter of fact, isn't there a verse that says don't worry about what you're going to say?
Yeah.
So that's one of those, that's one of those.
That was Christ actually saying that.
That was one of those things. Okay? All right. And then John 5:24. John 5:24. We'll go with David on this one. John 5:24.
Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life.
Wow. You know, I got to tell you something again. You're going to hear it again in the sermon, but I got to tell you something. You guys are dead. You're dead. If you're in Christ, you're dead. Now, your body is alive. You're walking around, and sometimes I feel like my body's dead, but because of the way I feel, but it's going. And if you understand that you are in Christ, you have died with Christ, you will never die again. The body will go, but your soul and your spirit, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, in a twinkling of an eye, you'll have another body and you'll be perfect and you'll be in glory. There's no death. The only death and the real death is not your body. That's why the second death for people that are not saved, people who die in their sin without Christ, that's the problem. Because they die and they're separated from Christ for all eternity, and they have to spend that time in a very, very black, painful, dark, confined space. The lake of fire.
That's John 11:26 is the statement. That's
go ahead. John 11:26?
Yeah. He was raising Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
He said, and everyone who lives is while you're living and believes in me, I'll never die.
Boom. There you go. It is.
And he was talking about the second death there, didn't he?
Yep. And you know, that's the whole thing, because what he did when he was here was he talked in parables and he talked in, with manners like that, or in another thing, he talked about eating his body and drinking his blood. And it was about, when he explains it, I think it's down in verse 53, he says, what I tell you is spiritual. So we have to understand when you read the Bible, and that's another thing. Suppose you got saved by yourself because you said, well, I believe in God, I believe he was virgin born, I believe in Mary, I believe in all the stuff that the Bible says, I believe in all that, and you're living in your home and you don't go to church and you read this stuff, you'll never figure it out. Never. Because there's too many nuances in here that you can't figure out on your own. Do some people do it? Yes, but never as good as if they're in a good Bible study at church and they listen to messages, because everything gets tied together. And like what I just said, you read that, like, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, right? Mm-hmm. Well, you can say, well, I'm good with that. But you don't know about the repentance. You'd have to pick that up too. And if you read it, you may not make the connection between the two. So it's very important. It's very important that people understand that, you know, you take, you know, what is church? Basically, it's 2.5, maybe 3 hours at the most. Maybe then on a Bible study, another. You got 5 hours a week, call it. 1.5 hours for Bible study on a Wednesday night. 2.5 hours for Sunday. 5 hours a week for God. Think about that. If you think 24 hours a day, you figure out your schedule and say to yourself, 5 hours a day, that's all I want to, 5 hours a week, rather, that's what I'm giving God.
Real sacrifice.
Real sacrifice, yeah, right? Yeah, that'll break the bank, you know? You'd be panting. Okay, how about John 14:6, Pam, John 14:6.
John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
You have to understand something. If you, and we talked again about the church at Rome, they take that passage and they might as well just rip it right out of their books, because they don't obey it. No one comes to God but through Christ, and nowhere, absolutely nowhere in Scripture does it say that God gives the church the ability to supply grace. Nowhere. Nowhere. And yet that's what some churches do. They believe that they have their views, their ceremonies, whatever they do, they believe that God has ordained them to do it, and they have the right to do it. And that's absolutely anti-biblical. It's the opposite of what the Bible says.
Yeah, it says through Jesus, not through Mary.
Not even that. It says no one comes to the Father but by me.
That's right.
And that means that if you want to get to heaven and you want to get to the Father, okay, then the only way you're going to do that is through Christ. You can't go through me, the pastor. You can't go through this church. You can't go through. And although I'm a priest, I cannot help you with that in any way, shape, or form.
Everybody is a priest.
I know.
Yeah, really.
But you just took away all the shine from that. Yeah, no. Call no man father. Yeah.
The Father himself.
We're saints too.
Huh? We're saints, I know, really. And I didn't have to wait 400 years to be canonized.
Right.
Pretty good.
Or whatever. Yeah.
Okay, we did John 14:6. B, and he reads about Christ's incarnation and his death on a cross for the ungodly sinners, even enemies. His heart is filled with hope. And the burden of his guilt for sin, his sin melts away.
Put it on page two.
Two, three, four, five. Two, four, five.
Thank you.
And we have two over here.
Thank you. Mercy.
And the burden of burden for his sins melts away. There's always one in every group. All right.
Yeah,
so.
Seven.
There's
seven pages here.
Even
page.
I guess it's an
important
page.
Wasn't Arthur here?
He's upstairs.
What's
upstairs.
He doing?
Maybe he's
up there. I guess he's getting
Okay. And he reads about, and as he reads about the incarnation and death on the cross for everybody, his heart is filled with hope and the burden of his guilt. For his sins melts away. What does that mean? Without looking at the text, what does it mean that the burden of his guilt falls away?
Is that him? Falls
away. You know what it says? It says that when he reads about the Lord's incarnation, that is his death for the ungodly sinners, his death for his enemies. His heart, the new saint's heart is filled with hope, and the burden of his guilt for his sins melts away. What does that mean?
Doesn't that mean that his sins, Jesus has taken on the burden of his sins?
Yeah, but what he's saying is that, yeah, that's true, but that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is a new sinner, when he reads that Jesus was willing to be born, that he was willing to die on a cross for his people, for sinners, just to save them from the eternal flames, then that new saint's heart is not burdened anymore with his sin. He realizes that he came for him too. One of the things that people do, and it's a very natural thing, is that people have difficulty forgiving themselves. And when you don't forgive yourself and God forgives you, it doesn't work out that way. There's a problem with that. The forgiveness isn't there. If you're not forgiving yourself, then God isn't forgiving that sin. Because when you give him the sin, you just can't say, well, I'm going to give you the sin, but I'm going to keep the bottle. You can't do it that way. You have to give him the bottle with the sin in it and say, it's yours. I'm done with it. I repent of it. I turn away and I'm not going to do it anymore. Forgive me and walk away from it. Yeah.
I would add to that, always for the forgiveness of sins goes the guilt and the shame.
Absolutely.
And because I think a lot of people can miss that.
Yes. And so when a new Christian sees all the things that God did for other people, he can relate that to himself and realize, or herself, and realize that Jesus did it for him too, and that he needs to do that. If I dare say, if there's one teaching that is missing in the church today, it's the teaching on repenting, true godly repenting, and giving it all up. And that means everything, and difficult to do. Some people say, "Well, you know, how am I going to do that? That person did that to my son. He ran him over with the car. He did it on purpose. A drunk driver did this." He goes on and on and on and on. Whatever it is, okay? Then your sin is not going to be forgiven because you haven't forgiven him. You have to forgive. And what I've told people that have had those problems, I'd say to them, you know how bad that problem. One guy in particular. A drunk driver killed his son on a motorcycle, and this happened years ago. His son was 18 or 19, I guess, a nice kid, and I guess him and his father had a great relationship. To this day, I've been in his company, which says I could forgive anybody anything, but I cannot forgive that man for taking my son like that. He can't. And I said, well, see, if you were a Christian, you might have a different attitude. He said, why? I said, because then you'd realize that that God himself, the holy sovereign God, the one who is pure above all purity, came here and spotted his life for your rotten life. And he did. And I guarantee you, if you had that up here, you would be able to forgive anybody, because you can see what he did for you. And I don't care if you think that you're the greatest thing to come down the pike since dry ice and suspenders. You're a sinner, just like everybody else. And just one sin against a holy, you know what? Take a pure white sheet and then just put a little drop of anything on it. You can't call it a pure white sheet anymore. And that's what he did. He became sin so that we would be the righteousness of God himself. And that means he took everything. And he doesn't sit up there and say, whoa, boy, I took that Brian sin. You know, Father, and I got to tell you something. That was a little more painful than I thought it was going to be. He doesn't do that. It's done. It's gone. And that's how we have to be as believers. And that's what happens to a new Christian. And that is the one thing in churches today that is lacking in being taught.
I think believers, though, on the other end of that, believers, because of my own life, I mean, you know, sometimes you think of something you did, and that's where I think you come into spiritual warfare. It talks about take the shield of faith, the quench the fire of the darts of the wicked one. Those are thoughts that are thrown into your mind by beings that are floating around here. And they want to remind you and get you thinking all kinds, and they can put all kinds of thoughts in your mind. And as believers, you really have to raise that shield. Wait a minute, that's gone.
And, you know, I'm not saying that's a good point. I'm not saying you're not going to forget that something happened. But what I'm saying is, when it comes to mind, what you said is true. You have to put that shield up, because what the will wants to do, or what the spiritual entities around us want to do, is plant things in our head, or let us see things, or open up doors for us to walk through and catch us. And they can never have us, but they can catch us. And when they catch us, they just bring you down. And that's
interrupt you.
And that's the best they can do, is just bring you down like that.
And they're liars. That's the thing. They're always, the demons work, they're liars. Father of lies.
Oh, yeah.
That's their master.
All right.
Versions of him.
We're gonna stop here at the top of page 7, because we got to get to the service. Any questions, any thoughts?
Save us a seat.
What was that?
Save us a seat.
You record that on this